Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and I'll read starting at verse 11 and read through verse 35. So Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gates of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." This is the word of the Lord.
Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn back to that portion that we had for our scripture reading this evening, that being Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. we left off at verse 35, and so I would like to pick up at verse 36 and read to verse 50. So Luke 7 and verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and of what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love the more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Well, this evening we're going to look at this portion of Scripture under three headings. First of all, we're going to look at Simon. Secondly, we will look at the sinner, the woman. And then thirdly, we'll consider the Savior. So let's begin with Simon. In verse 36, we learn that the one who invited Jesus to his house, that he was a Pharisee. And in verse 40, we are given his name, and he's named Simon. There are a number of people in the New Testament by the name of Simon. One of Jesus' brothers was named Simon. Two of his disciples were named Simon. You have Simon Peter and you also have Simon the Zealot. Judas's father was named Simon Iscariot. We also find Simon the leper. The man who was forced to carry Jesus' cross was Simon of Cyrene. When you turn to the book of Acts, we are told of Simon the magician, and we also find Simon the tanner. Simon was a very, very common name in New Testament times. Well, the Simon that we're particularly interested in tonight is Simon the Pharisee. And in verse 36, we read, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. Now, seeing how Simon treated the Lord Jesus, you have to wonder, why did he ever invite Jesus to come to his home? It doesn't appear that this Simon had the same heart of another Pharisee that we're told about, whose name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he approached the Lord Jesus with the words, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, having heard of the miracles, perhaps even seeing Jesus perform a miracle, He was convinced that Jesus had been sent by God, and so he approached the Lord with humility and with respect. But not so Simon. So why did he invite him to his house? Was Simon maybe just curious? So hearing about the Lord Jesus, he wanted to have a little time with him to satisfy curiosity. Much more likely, Simon's motives were sinister. He invited Jesus to come to his home so that he could find something that he could accuse the Lord Jesus of. In the previous chapter of Luke, we read this. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. Judging from how Simon treated the Lord Jesus at his house, his motives for inviting Jesus to come and dine with him, they don't appear to have been at all noble. Simon's treat of the Lord Jesus was absolutely disgraceful. He didn't show the Lord even common courtesy. Jesus, he lists here what Simon failed to do. Jesus said, I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, you gave me no kiss, you did not anoint my head with oil. Those were just common courtesies. But Simon, he didn't have any regard for Jesus at all. He most certainly didn't love Jesus. It seems from this, he didn't even respect him. Not enough to show him common courtesy. We can safely say that Simon was an ignorant man. You can say that literally, in that he was oblivious to who Jesus really was, and he was totally blind to who he himself really was. In verse 39, we are told what Simon was thinking. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman was who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Simon actually looked down upon the Lord Jesus. And he certainly looked upon that woman with total scorn. He was appalled that Jesus would allow a woman like that to touch him. As for Simon himself, he would have not allowed a woman like that to come near him, let alone touch him. She's a sinner. She was unclean. She was defiled. Simon, he looked at himself and he was holy. He was righteous. He was set apart from just common people. How Simon thought about himself is described in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus told a parable which portrayed the mindset of a Pharisee. If you would turn there with me, please. Luke 18. Here we see how a Pharisee thought. So Luke 18, when you turn there, you'll see it's a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. So looking at verse 9, here it says, he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So you think about Simon, how he was looking down upon that woman with absolute contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other, a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and he was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. That would have been Simon's mindset. I'm not like other people. They're sinful. Look at me. I'm righteous. That word Pharisee, it meant to separate. The Pharisees, they were separatists. They saw themselves separate from the world and even a cut above other people. The problem was their religion, it was all external. They gave no thought as to the condition of their hearts. They didn't look within and consider what they were really like in the sight of God. They didn't understand that if they would have looked at their hearts, it was absolutely rotten and filthy in God's sight. Jesus exposed them, you'll remember, in Matthew chapter 23. And there he said that they were nothing more than whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked so good. But on the inside, he said they were filled with dead man's bones. That is, if they looked at the inside, they were altogether defiled in God's sight. Well, this was Simon the Pharisee. In Luke 12, we're given this warning. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now that the Lord is saying to all of us. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If we're not careful, we can be just like Simon and not realize it. We can look down upon other people and we can judge other people. And doing that, then we can be thinking fairly highly of ourselves, but ignoring our own sins, what we are really like on the inside. We can look at ourselves and say, hey, I go to church every Sunday. Most people don't. We're reformed. We read our Bibles. We know our Bibles. We know doctrine. We have well-behaved children. We don't do the things that the world does. We don't drink too much. We don't smoke. We don't swear. We don't do pot. We don't do drugs. And on the list goes. That's all external. What about what's in our hearts? What does God see? We must be very careful not to become preoccupied only with externals and ignore what God sees within us. We must always remember that at our very best, we're only sinners saved by grace. Think of a hymn, "We Have Not Known Thee As We Ought." Do you have that hymn? Do you sing that hymn? Probably not. I've come up with a whole hatful of hymns that you don't sing up here. Anyway, the hymn, "We Have Not Known Thee As We Ought," it's a very searching hymn. I'll read a few stanzas to you. "We have not known Thee as we ought. Lord, learn Thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thoughts and trifles of the passing hour. We have not feared Thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath Thy awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that God is nigh. We have not loved Thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by Thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought, and feebly longed Thy face to see. We have not served Thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone, the work with little fervor wrought, the battles lost or scarcely won." I would suggest every line of that hymn we can all relate to when we look within ourselves. We have to confess with the Apostle Paul, "I am the chief of sinners." The point that I'm making here is we all have reason to love much because we have been forgiven much. And we continue to be forgiven much. This is important in understanding the whole significance about this passage here about Simon and the sinful woman. If you judge merely by external appearance, the woman was a far greater sinner than Simon was, and she needed far more forgiveness than Simon needed. But when you examine the heart, Simon was every bit as a great a sinner as was the woman, and in fact, a far worse sinner than was the woman. Michael Bentley, he calls this text the tale of two sinners. John MacArthur states, "This is a story of Jesus using a wretched sinner to reach an even worse sinner. And MacArthur, speaking of the wretched sinner, he was talking about the woman, and the worst sinner is referring to Simon. Poor Simon. Poor Simon, he was self-deceived and he was a self-righteous hypocrite. Well, we've looked at the woman, or rather at Simon. Let's turn our attention briefly to the sinful woman. In verse 37, we find this word that we looked at briefly this morning. It begins with, "And behold." We said this morning, when you counter that word, behold, it means it's calling special attention to what is about to happen. Something just unexpected, something extraordinary is going to happen. In one sense, what we're about to read here, you could almost say it was appalling. Simon certainly thought so. Well, look at verses 37 and 38. "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume." In verse 39, Simon, he's thinking to himself, and he says, and this is reflecting on the woman, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." This indicates that this woman had a scandalous reputation. Her particular sin, it's not specified in the text, but whatever it was, she was identified by it. And everybody knew what it was. Very possible she was the town prostitute. Whatever her sins were, this woman had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And being overwhelmed with love and gratitude towards him, she looked for a way that she could show her love to Christ. And Jesus, he describes what the woman did. Verse 44, "She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Verse 45, "She, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet." Verse 46, "She anointed my feet with perfume." And all of that was an expression of her love for her Savior. As he says in verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much." Now, think about what this woman did to show her love for the Lord Jesus, beyond what we just there read. Think about what she did in order to go to the feet of Jesus. It's found in verse 37. This is really a startling verse. "And behold, there was a woman in that city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table," get this, "in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume." That's very significant. This woman was so determined to express her love for Christ, she actually entered the Pharisee's house to get to Jesus. That would not have been an easy thing for that particular woman to do. That woman would certainly have known the disdain and the scorn Simon felt towards her. She would have known the absolute contempt Simon's guest would have felt towards her. But in spite of all that, she was compelled to show her love and her adoration for her Savior. And so she completely humbled herself and she kneeled down before everyone, where they could all see, she bowed down at Jesus' feet and anointing them with perfume and tears and kisses. What an amazing, courageous, humble, loving Christian woman we have before us. I would suggest she is amongst the most outstanding women in the Bible. Here is a woman who had been totally transformed by the grace of God. And she had been forgiven much, and she knew it. And she loved the Savior much. Well, not only do we learn about Simon and now the sinful woman, let's now turn our attention to the Lord Jesus. In this text, we see His deity, we see His love for sinners, and we see His willingness to forgive sin. As for His deity, we see this in the fact that Jesus, He knew Simon's thoughts, and He also forgave sins. Both, only God could do those things. In verse 49, we are told that the dinner guests, that they were shocked that Jesus would say that He forgave this woman of her sins. They were shocked. They say, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" Earlier in Luke, in chapter 5, Jesus, remember, it's a wonderful story where Jesus healed a paralytic. Remember, there were four friends carrying this man on a stretcher. Jesus was in a house. They couldn't get to Him, so they went up the roof and they tore the roof apart and they let the stretcher down with the man laying on it right at the feet of Jesus. And that caused a great stir, what Jesus did. In Luke chapter 5, it says this, "And seeing their faith, He said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, they were right in their conclusion that who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive sins. It's God's laws that have been broken. And so it's God who has to pardon. What the scribes and the Pharisees did not realize is that Jesus was God. So He had the authority to forgive sins. We certainly learn something here, and that is, do you want to be forgiven of your sins? This is the only place you can go to get them forgiven, and that's to the Lord Jesus. He has the authority to forgive you for your sins, all of them, because He died for sinners. He paid the debt of those sins. And whatever those sins are that you're guilty of, He'll forgive you of them. He'll forgive you for all of your sins. If you're a guilty one here tonight and you've never gone to Jesus for forgiveness, you go to Him tonight. And don't walk out of here under that dark cloud that one day you're going to stand before God as an unforgiven sinner and you're going to be condemned for those sins. Trust in the Lord Jesus. He'll forgive you of all of those sins. And you won't have any dark cloud hanging over you. Well, thinking of the deity of the Lord Jesus here in our text, we also see His deity in the sense that He knew the thoughts of Simon. Verse 39. "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know of who and of what sort of person this woman was who is touching Him, that she is a sinner.'" Simon didn't express it. He's just thinking about it. But Jesus knew all about that woman. He knew who she was and He knew what she was guilty of. But He also knew Simon's sins and He knew what Simon was thinking. That should have humbled Simon and brought him to faith. But there's no indication that it did so. No one knows another person's thoughts except God. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, "God sees not as man sees. For man, he looks out at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He knows each one of us. He knows what's inside of us. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "The Lord searches all hearts. He understands every intent of the thoughts." Jeremiah 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I test the mind." The Lord Jesus, He knew exactly what was in the mind of Simon. And He knows exactly what's in our minds as well. 24 hours a day, He always knows what we're thinking. That should really put us on guard. We also see in this passage the love of Jesus for sinners. And not only do we see Christ's love for the sinful woman and forgiving her of all of her sins, we also see here Christ's love for Simon the Pharisee. Think about what happened here. Knowing Simon's heart, knowing what Simon thought of Jesus, knowing the real reason Simon invited him to his house, knowing how Simon was going to treat the Lord Jesus, really with contempt, knowing all of that, he still went to Simon's house at his invitation. Would you do that? Would you accept the invitation of to someone's home whom you knew they didn't like you? Not only did they not like you, perhaps they even despised you. Would you go to their house? Would you go to their home knowing that their motive for inviting you to their home was in some way to entrap you, to watch you and find fault with you? Would you say yes to that kind of an invitation? I sure wouldn't go to their house. Jesus did. And Jesus did that on more than one occasion. In Luke 11, verse 37, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and he reclined at table. Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and it came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. He knew that's what they were going to do. In Luke 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they criticized the Lord Jesus for mingling with worldly people. That chapter begins with the words, "Now all of the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and he eats with them.'" They could have also added, "And he also eats with self-righteous people," like Simon the Pharisee. Jesus loved tax gatherers and sinners. He loved scribes and Pharisees. Jesus went to Simon's house to eat with him because he was concerned for Simon's eternal welfare. Jesus went where he wasn't liked in pursuit of a lost, self-righteous, hell-bound Pharisee. Jesus loved Pharisees, even the Pharisees who hated him. We have proof of that in Scripture. Think of Saul the Pharisee, who became Paul the Apostle. Think of Nicodemus. It seems like by the time you get into at the end of the Gospel, Nicodemus had become a believer. Jesus loves sinners. He left heaven and he came to earth to seek and to save sinners, whether they be tax gatherers and sinners or scribes or Pharisees or even you or me. Don't you just find it mind-boggling that he loves us? He loves us that much. And he does. Jesus, he's a loving, gracious Savior, and he's willing to save all who come to him. Well, let's conclude this evening by looking at the parable that Jesus told. It takes up verses 40 to 43. Verse 40, "And Jesus answered and he said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain money loaner had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You have judged correctly." And then the application, verse 47, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." Now, in this little parable here, he speaks of a denarii. One denarii was a day's wages, which at that time it was 18 cents. To bring that to today's equivalent, one of the debtors owed 500 denarii. So even at minimum wage, so one person owed $60,000. The other owed only 50 denarii. So there you have one who owed $6,000. So it's reasonable to assume that the one who was forgiven $60,000 will be far more grateful than the one who was merely forgiven $6,000. Simon got that one right. Applied to Simon and the sinful woman, consider this. Who needed to be forgiven more? Were the woman's sins more numerous than and more vile than Simon's sins? Was the woman a greater sinner than Simon? Well, the fact is, both were guilty before God. Both deserved to be condemned for their sins. Neither could repay their debt. Both of them needed to be forgiven. Both of them desperately needed a Savior. The difference between Simon and the sinful woman was that the woman, she knew her sinfulness. Simon did not. The woman turned to Christ and was forgiven. Simon did not. The forgiven woman, she loved Christ much. Simon did not. And today that woman is in heaven with Christ. And if Simon continued in his unbelief, Simon is not there. The point is, every one of us, we're very great sinners. We can't look at anybody else and say, well, your sins are worse than my sins. That's ridiculous. If we look at our hearts, our sins are great. They're enormous. We're very great sinners. We all owe God an enormous debt. And it's a debt that we can't repay. The only one who can pay our debt is the Lord Jesus. And He did pay our debt at Calvary. We all have reason to love Christ much, because all of us have been forgiven so much. Well, Jesus said to the woman in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. May every one of you leave this place tonight trusting in the Lord Jesus so that you can also go in peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for recording this account for us in your written word, that we might learn lessons from Simon and also from the sinful woman. And Lord, how thankful we are that in this text we can see what a wonderful Savior you've given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. O Lord, may each one of us be found trusting in Him. And may each one of us be found loving Him much, because we have been forgiven so much. May we live out our lives in honor of our Savior. And may each one of us, trusting in Christ, may we know that peace that surpasses all comprehension. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.